Thank you very much. And remember, we sang Ivory Palaces last time. Let's sing it again. It's a beautiful hymn. I think Marjorie would have loved this hymn quite a lot. She loved the old hymns. Let's sing in memory of her as well as we go through this hymn. It's a beautiful hymn, speaking of heaven as the ivory palaces. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and their texture filled. His fragrance reached to this heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great start down a little bit lower. I'm having trouble reaching those high notes, and I think because of the difference in octaves for the women as well, it's been a little bit high. So let's try it a little bit lower. Okay. His wife had also in sorrow sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. His garments too were in dipped with healing in a touch. Each time my feet and some sin had slipped, he took me from his clutch. Out of the ivory palaces, to a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. In garments glorious he will come to open life a door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Okay, we'll take that as an opportunity for a transition over to Yvonne and a lesson in Russian before we continue on. So, it's yours, Ivan.
So, we're going to start learning some Christian vocabulary.
Now, just before he does that, did you all get the handout? Just hold up your hand if you didn't have the handout. We have a handout there for you to help you with vocabulary, so you have it there in writing. Got a few more up here. The Russian one, Russian vocabulary, the small one, I think it is there. The small one. Okay.
I got a chance to speak it this week, and I had my bookkeeper write down, I need another cashier. Every time that we take it home to study, it's cute.
Jonathan's becoming our resident Russian expert.
I've been speaking it this week with a lot of people.
Down here?
I walked to the president of the company, and I started speaking to him. He goes, what are you saying, man? I speak Lebanese.
Okay, everyone got one there?
So the first word is God, and it is Bog. Bog.
Bog.
Bog. Now, this letter is for your benefit, not really the bug. Really, there's no bar above what letter O. It's just to tell you that it is an O. We have an O rather than I, as you would name. So, Bog.
Bog.
And that was for Russian. Okay. Gospel, and it is Evangelia.
Evangelia.
And that's pretty much him directly from Greek. All right. And next one, Jesus Christ is Jesus Christos. With me.
Jesus Christos.
Again.
Jesus Christos.
Next word, I am a Christian. And it's, this is the first difficulty to come. It's different for male and female. So, male gender will be Yachitianim.
Yeah. Ya Christianim.
And female? Ya Christianka.
Ya
Christianka. Okay. And I'm an American. Ya Americanet.
Ya Americanet.
And female? Ya Americanka. With me.
Ya
Americanka. And I think this is it.
And the quick quiz?
So, you got the board.
Canaanite motif. Ivory was what the rich people used to decorate their homes. We talked about how Solomon had an ivory throne. We talked about how the rich people in the time of Amos had ivory beds. So ivory was that which is found in rich homes and rich palaces in the northern kingdom of Israel. Pardon?
At the expense of many elephants.
That's right, at the expense of many elephants, correct. Now we come to the description of the bride herself, starting at verse 10. And as we look at this, we find out that rather than beginning with a description of the bride, we begin with counsel for the bride. The psalmist is acting as a counselor, saying, now this is what you need to do as a bride. She is evidently a foreign bride. That's one of the reasons why we have the questions. Is it the princess of Egypt? Or is it someone from Tyre, especially since the people of Tyre are going to bring a gift? And so the original couple that was being described or talked about was probably Solomon plus one of his foreign brides. But as we look at this and go through it, we find out so many things don't really apply to the human situation and go far beyond. But the interesting thing here about the description here, we'd expected to have a description of the bride, we have a council. for the bride. And the first word of counsel is to forget the past. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Now, is that intended to be absolute? No, absolutely not. But it was to be, it was that her former home, her former family, was not to be her priority any longer. And so this reminds us of Genesis 2:24, the same counsel we find there. But notice in Genesis 2:24, there is one difference. What is the difference? It applies to the men, right? So we find out that in Scripture we have the instruction for both the husband and the wife, that neither one is to place any other family, including their original family, above the family they now have formed in their marriage. That marriage, that man and wife, have priority, and they are to first pay attention to their own selves, their own relationship. And it's not that they're to dishonor father and mother. That's not giving any license here for that at all. But the idea is, when a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. He leaves his father and mother, she leaves her father and mother, and they both need to, in a sense, put that behind them and set the focus on their current marriage. And in Psalm 45, it's emphasizing that. Now, as you look at this passage, we go through and we find out that the reference is to the Messiah. Who is the bride of the Messiah? The church, we find out in the New Testament. And that's the first place it's really revealed. It's a mystery in the Old Testament, and that's really what Paul writes over and over again. He says, I'm telling you a mystery. That which has been hidden from ages past, that which has been unrevealed. And now he reveals it. And it's interesting that when you compare the church with what Abraham did, and we are to be children of Abraham in the sense of our faith, what did he do? He went forth from his country, from his relatives, from his father's house, to the land the Lord would show him. And so look at it this way. In our marriages, we are to exhibit the faith of Abraham in being willing to leave behind us our parental homes, perhaps even our parental lands. And in addition, as being in Christ, in the church also, we are leaving behind that which was our former home. This earth is no longer our real home. We're merely camping out. We're pilgrims here now. We're looking forward to being in the ivory palaces, so to speak, okay? Go further. Notice verse 11. It says here, the king will desire your beauty. Right after that, and I find that fascinating too. I didn't spend time on that here. But the one reference here to their relationship is that the king has a desire for her beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. Now, ladies, I'm not teaching here you need to bow down to your husbands. Okay, you don't need to get down on your hands and knees and bow down to him. But the point here is submission. Submission and obedience. And so this bride is encouraged to submit to her husband. I find it fascinating. It says, he is your Lord here. And what was it that Sarah said? Yes. My Lord. My Lord. And that's what Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 is referring back to. That Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, here again, I'm not saying, ladies, you need to call your husband Lord. All right? There's a different meaning here entirely in the original language in Hebrew that the word Lord is the same as the word for husband and vice versa. And you would do the same thing today by just calling him husband is the good equivalent. Now, Steve wants to change that, I can tell. He would really like to be called Lord, right? How long have you been married, Steve? Oh, my. Carla, are you ready for that?
For your royal highness.
Oh, my. It's been so fun to watch the newlyweds in our group. Yesterday, David had other women waiting on him because Cheryl was busy with taking care of Canniversary's children, and one of the women went and got him a drink or some food or something. I forget, I was talking to her in the back, And I said, are you getting that for yourself? And she says, no, I'm getting it for David. I said, David who? She said, David Robinson. I said, where's Cheryl? And she said, she's with the children. I says, wow. I said, he sure has a touch. He's got other people waiting on him already. Oh, my. You know, we laugh a lot about this, but, you know, remember the testimony was given yesterday in the memorial service for Marjorie? She was a submissive wife. And I don't think any of us could ever say that we knew Marjorie as a discontented or distraught or depressed woman. She had a joy about her. Now, granted, some of you may point out that her husband passed away many years ago, and she's been alone for many years. But the testimonies came out again and again that even while he was alive, she was very much submitted to him, and they had a tremendous relationship. And listening to the people she ministered to in those years and what she accomplished so much and impacted lives, it continues. It just is absolutely amazing. And all of us need to remember, we're going to bring this around all full cycle. Remember, we already talked about the fact that both man and woman are to leave their former families behind and set the priority in their current home. Likewise, although we have an emphasis on the wife being submitted to the husband, the scriptures are also emphatic that we are to be submitted to one another. And for a husband to truly love his wife, he's got to submit himself to her needs and taking care of her out of his deep love for her. And so there is a mutual submission, in a sense. The same as in the scriptures when it says the husband's to love his wife and the wife submits to her husband, that doesn't mean the wife doesn't have an obligation to love her husband, just because that isn't addressed specifically from the viewpoint of the wife. She is also to love her husband and to be willing to sacrifice herself for him. So there's these two things go hand in hand. But the reason for the distinction is something that is far greater, and it comes back to this psalm as well, because this psalm is speaking of something far greater, more than just the human relationships. We'll come back to that. But notice here Ephesians 5, 22-24, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Here's our first clue, our first hint of that picture we are to be in our homes of what our relationship to Christ is. I have to ask myself constantly, is my home, am I behaving in a fashion as a husband with my wife where I am being an adequate picture of Christ and his relationship to the church? It's a question we have to constantly ask ourselves. But it goes on. There's more advice here, verses 12 to 15. We're told here that the daughter of Tyre is going to come with a gift. We'll come and define that a little bit more. Notice that there are gifts in the wedding. So the bride is told, look forward to these gifts. Look forward to what you'll be clothed in, interwoven with gold. Look forward to being led to the king in your embroidered work. Look for those who are around you, the virgins who are your companions. And then notice in verse 15, they will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. She is advised here not only to submit to her husband, but to look forward to the great joy of the wedding itself, the beauty of it, the beautiful clothing, the companions, the rejoicing, the entering of the palace, and living together with the king. She is to look forward to that and all those future blessings. We look beyond this in our relationship to Christ as the church, as his bride. And we think, boy, what glories it would be to live in a palace like that, an ivory palace. Well, look at this. This is better than ivory palaces. Heaven is going to be something that no eye can fully take in and no tongue can fully describe. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We have greater things yet to come. What are some of your thoughts when you come to a funeral like we had Hal's funeral back in September, we had Ralph's funeral, we had Oma Peetman's funeral, we've had funerals for several of the babies in our congregation, for the Caitlins and for the Broadbents. And as we come to these funerals, what are some of your thoughts as you come? Anyone? What are some thoughts, Tom?
Well, especially the old saints that have gone before. I think many years of meeting Marjorie. Since 1964, I think the first day of school there, Dr. Hodgkiss is one of my professors. And in her consistency, as well as your working with her husband, still going on doing things, ministering to people, their love and their sweetness of life.
Okay, so one thing to remember is the people themselves, right? Anyone else? Yes.
Cheryl.
Anticipation of heaven, the heavenly perspective, the testimony of the saints in that regard. As we come to a funeral then, we realize what? What has happened? Okay, life is always gone, but what else do we realize? They're in a better home. Are they there in the casket?
No,
it's merely their tent. They were camping out on planet Earth. This is our tent. And one of these days we're going to strike the cord with this desert tent and we're going to leave it behind and we're not there. Okay? It's just the remains that are there, the tent. They're already in the presence of the Lord experiencing His glory and His comfort, His peace, His joy. Ruth?
I was a new Christian at Holy Bible Institute and I wanted to give a gift to a couple that just got married. So I chose that one and the man said, it's very confused, but they usually give that to somebody when somebody dies.
So, pick out a different verse for the marriage, huh? All right. Jonathan or someone else?
Mike. Small church in Brazil, it's a leper colony. Everybody lost fingers and toes and their nose, you know, sores and stuff. But when somebody gets about ready to die, and the late thing, they get the whole, that's where they have their last church service. And they're literally singing and praying them away to heaven.
Amen.
It's totally different view than what we have here with all the sadness, and they're so happy. And I think part of it is the new body being with the Lord and everything that they're excited. They really are.
That's right. Good. Yes, Gary.
Royal, a short life,
Okay, great. So remember this now, that as we think about these things, we're talking about the pictures that we have in Psalm 45. Part of this whole picture is the idea of having a perspective beyond this earth, a perspective beyond that historical wedding that looks forward to the Messiah, a perspective beyond that relationship looks forward to the relationship of Christ and the church, a perspective that looks even beyond that to a fact of an eternal relationship in which we will be taken home with our bridegroom. He's going to come for us, just as we have the description here, and he's going to take us to his palaces, for he has prepared a place for us that we might be with him. The daughter of Tyre in verse 12, daughter is used here just as a reference to the inhabitants of Tyre. We see the same type of reference in Psalm 137, verse 8, when it talks, I believe, about the daughter of Babylon, and also in Isaiah 37:22. These are just places where we have the same type of phraseology, the daughter of Jerusalem, the daughter of Tyre, the daughter of Babylon. Many times this refers to the inhabitants, referring to them collectively of those cities. Verse 16, we talked about this briefly last week, your fathers and your sons. In the New American Standard, it has a small y, but the your here is masculine singular, referring to the king, and therefore should be capitalized. And the New King James has it correctly translated and identified in those areas, because verse 16 is where we have the switch. It's the psalmist speaking again to the king in place of your, speaking to the king. You as king, your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. And part of this is back again to the fact we have a perspective in this psalm that goes beyond the earthly, beyond just the relationship between a man and a woman in history, Solomon and whatever bride it is. It goes far beyond that, because when we talk about the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever, that phraseology throughout the Old Testament is always used, and especially in the Psalms, of praising God. Man is never the antecedent of you when it says praise you, or the peoples praise him, or the peoples praise you. It is never a human being, unless this verse is the exception. That's the only way, is if this verse is the one exception, and that seems very unlikely, that this phraseology is reserved for the praising of one who has the characteristics, the nature of deity. It again shows us that this psalm, when we take it in its own context, without regard to New Testament teaching even, and just read it for what it says and compare it with the rest of the Old Testament, it cannot speak of merely the human king. And that is because it is a picture of something far beyond that original marriage. Examples of other phrases like that are in Psalm 67, where it occurs twice, in Psalm 117. Ivan?
Was the author aware of this writing in the psalm?
I believe that he was aware of he was writing a psalm that had to do with a person of the Godhead in his relationship to Israel, and not talking about merely a human king, yes. Now, there again, you see, I'm saying that by Old Testament context, that's probably primarily reference to Israel, not the church. But he was aware that the person involved here is a person of the Godhead. Then it's in the New Testament that Paul reveals the mystery, which is hidden here, that it goes beyond that. Yes, the Father is the groom, the bridegroom, the husband of Israel. We find that, for example, in Jeremiah, where he even divorces Israel in order to punish them for their idolatry, their unfaithfulness to him. So we have a picture of that relationship of God to Israel, but far beyond that, then, we have the relationship of Christ and his church. And so it's depicting something beyond the earthly sphere. Just a last note here on the inscription at the beginning of Psalm 46. The musical part goes with Psalm 45 at the end. There's an unusual order here in Set to Alamoth. That's probably a designation there of either a name of a melody or melody, or refers to women's soprano voices. Let's apply Psalm 45 as we finish up. Even the weddings of the ancient Davidic kings represent represented something greater than just those weddings. Represented truths, spiritual truths, regarding God and his relationship to Israel, regarding the Messiah and his coming and relationship to the church. I say even because our marriages, by New Testament instruction, need to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And that takes us to our closing verse, Ephesians 5:31-33. We read the first part of this together. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her own husband. Our marriages are not just, those between believers, are not just to be a human relationship on planet Earth. Our relationships are to depict, to picture, the relationship of Christ and the church. That's the purpose of marriage, is to demonstrate that. And that was even true when marriage was established, and it's true in the Psalm 45, to depict there the relationship of God to his people, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament context or the church in the New Testament context. Marriage is to exhibit the relationship we have with God. How are we doing? We took an inventory today and examined our marriages, whether we've been married just a few months or actually a few weeks, right? A few weeks for two couples in here, or whether we've been married for many, many years. Some of us 40 years or over married in here. So what are we showing? What is the world seeing in us? What are our fellow believers seeing in us? Are they seeing the picture of Christ and his relationship to the church? How are we behaving as a church? That's right. And remember, that's the reason for the submission here. The submission is not because the woman is inferior to the man. The submission is not because she is to submit and not love, and the husband's only to love and not submit. The reason for this order and this emphasis is for this picture. And who else is watching besides mankind? We're told the angels are even watching to see and to learn about the mystery of redemption by watching us. They're watching that. Mike? That's right.
And we cannot allow that. Because the world's watching them because of the picture.
Okay, excellent picture. Remember that. If we divorce because of problems we're having in our marriages, what are we saying? In essence, we're giving a picture that when we're sinning against Christ, then he leaves us forever. Wow, that hurts, doesn't it? And remember again here, the picture of Christ's relationship to the church and the church to Christ. How are we as a church being obedient to Christ? How are we submitting to him? Are we being obedient as we ought? Well, let's leave those in our thoughts and think about them. And don't forget to come back for the fellowship and food after the service. That's not fair. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your wonderful word. Lord, we marvel at how things are so consistent from Old Testament and New Testament. Man, the same truth, and then sometimes things like this that were a mystery in the Old Testament, could not be fully understood, are now revealed according to your plan and your design so we might see clearly what we are to be as your people in this world we live in. Thank you for this day you've given us together. Be with our pastor as he preaches the message and the service that follows. Be with us as we come back together for fellowship here that we might honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.